Well, you might turn with me to Genesis chapter 39 tonight, which will get you ready for our first passage. Didn't know what to expect on a Saturday night, but we have a good number, and we're glad you're here. It was a joy to speak to some of our visitors before the service, and I'm glad Charlie and Jane Hunt are here. They have driven up from Fort Myers and came up sometime today and came up just to be with us tonight. And they're dear friends of mine. We all worshiped together in Florence, Alabama, a long time ago, farther back than either of us would want to admit. And our friendship has been a wonderful friendship all through the years. I have a heavy responsibility anytime I stand here to preach the word. You know that, don't you? You have a heavy responsibility anytime you sit and listen to the word. You know that, don't you? We both have a heavy responsibility to handle and listen to God's word with reverence and respect. And may the Lord bless us as we study together tonight. We're talking about Joseph tonight, and I call it Godliness in Action. I think to appreciate the lesson, the first thing we have to do is talk about godliness. I've heard people define godliness as being God-likeness, based upon the similarity between godliness and God-likeness. Well, obviously, a godly person wants to be like God, but that's maybe not the true definition of godliness. Godliness has more to do with a Godward attitude, a God awareness, a God consciousness that shows itself in the way that we live day by day. I think of Noah, who is said to walk with God. Enoch walked with God. What does Jehovah require of you but to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with your God? But I wonder, how can you walk with God without having an awareness of God, a consciousness of God? And when a person lives his day, every day, with an awareness of God, it's going to show up in the way that he lives. And we'll see that in the life of Joseph. And so several things I'm just going to mention, that here's what a godly man does. A godly man in time of temptation thinks of God. You know the story of Joseph. His brothers became jealous of it because of the dreams that he had, and they sold him into slavery. He ended up in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife became infatuated with Joseph, wanted him to commit adultery with her. Let's start with verse 7 of Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This must have been a tremendous temptation to Joseph. He's young. He's at a time when passions are very strong. He's a long way from home. He's a long way from anybody that cares about him. Everybody's doing it. I suspect any number of people in Egypt would have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife and not thought anything about it. And besides, they're alone. Nobody's likely to know. And besides this, she tries to break down his resistance. Look at verse 10. "So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed to her, to lie with her, or be with her." You know, it's one thing to resist temptation when it comes one time, but when it just keeps coming at you, wave after wave after wave, it becomes even harder to resist that temptation. What enabled Joseph to resist that temptation? God. He was aware of God. Look again at verse 9. He says, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It doesn't seem that he thought that much about how Potiphar would react. Or what about my good old dad back at home, how much he would be disappointed in me. He doesn't seem to be thinking about his future. He's thinking about God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And many a young preacher that has shown great promise. Men that we thought someday might serve as an elder. Young father, young mother, deprived even of their own children, living in loneliness, apart from their companions, all because in time of temptation, they did not think of God. May I urge every person in this audience, think of God. Don't destroy your life. Don't destroy your whole, your soul by giving yourself over to adultery. It'll destroy you and it'll send your soul to hell. I wonder what the story of Joseph would be had he given way to Potiphar's wife. Well, the truth is we would have never heard of him, probably. But he didn't give way because he was a godly man. Hold your place. Have you got a marker there in Genesis? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, gives us a good warning in regards to all of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. I suspect that if we just went around this room, every one of us could tell us of somebody who lives in tremendous regret for having committed adultery, being unfaithful to a companion. We appreciate Joseph, a godly man. Well, here's the second thing I would suggest. The godly man thinks of God when receiving praise from men. Turn to the 41st chapter of Genesis. You will remember that Potiphar's wife lied on Joseph, and Potiphar had Joseph put in prison. And there he was until the baker and the butler offended in some way Pharaoh, and they were cast into the same prison, and they had dreams. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And the butler's was, he would be restored to his former position. And Joseph said, now when you're restored, remember me to Pharaoh. The butler forgot. How many times have we forgotten something and other people were affected by our forgetfulness? He forgot until Pharaoh had a dream. And you remember what happened in this dream. The interpretation was that there would be 7 years of plenty and followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph said, what you need to do is appoint somebody to store up grain during the good years, and then there would be grain stored up for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh wants Joseph to be the one. But look back at verse 14 of chapter 41 of Genesis. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you see how Joseph just deflects all that praise? I've heard that you can interpret dreams. Joseph doesn't take credit for that. He just deflects all that praise over to God. No, it's not. I'm not the one. It's God who interprets dreams. He's the one that can let you know what this dream is. You know, I wish all of us who preach the gospel, all of us who teach Bible classes, at any time stand before people for whatever reason, I wish we could come to understand that the power is not in ourselves. The power is in God. And people praise us. I heard some time back of somebody that said of a young preacher just how wonderful he was, and then somebody else said, yes, and I'm afraid he's going to come to believe it. What did they mean by that? That young preacher is getting so much praise that it may be that he's going to become proud, think he's so wonderful, and if that ever happens, you can be sure his effectiveness is gone. Pride will destroy the effectiveness of a man in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is not in us. The power is not in that Bible class teacher. It doesn't matter how skillful he may be. The power is in God to bless us. And I want to take you to several passages along that line. Go to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start with verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Let me just pause to say, Peter didn't want to go back out there. He's tired. He'd been fishing all night. Besides that, he's discouraged. The fish aren't out there. We fished all night and caught nothing. And besides that, it's inconvenient. He's mending his nets. He's washing his nets. He's getting everything ready to go home. And Jesus says, go out, launch out your nets in the deep. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. But at your word, we'll let down the net. Look at verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Let me ask you a question. How many fish did they catch through their own power that day? None. How many fish did they catch through the power of the Lord? Their nets were breaking. Their ships were sinking. Multitudes of fish. Was there not a message in that miracle that just as you've caught these fish, not through your own power, but you've caught these fish through the power of the Lord, when you go out fishing for men, it's not going to be through your own skills and through your own power. It's going to be through the power of the Lord. And of course, that power is found within His word. It's the Lord who will give you the strength for that. And we must remember in all of our work, the power is within the Lord. And may I just go ahead and make a little bit of a point on the side. Isn't it funny? Every time an opportunity opens itself, we're so tired. We hardly feel like going out there. And we're discouraged. The last four Bible studies we've had didn't come to anything. And besides that, it's so inconvenient. My favorite football team is coming on right now. And I'm just sitting down to watch the game. And here's somebody call and want me to come and teach the Bible for them. What are you going to do? You go. And you rely on the power of the Lord to open that door and to help you in your work. Go to Romans chapter 12. I want to look at verse 6 with you, beginning. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. I want you to observe the term, according to the grace given to me, beginning with verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But it's all according to the grace given to us. Are you the best song leader in this church? Who gave you that power? You're the best Bible class teacher? Are you the best preacher? You know who I admire? That person who, when a visitor comes in, they just can make that visitor feel at home just right on the spot. My wife could do that. When a visitor comes in, I go up and I say, I'm Bill Hall. And they say, well, I'm so-and-so. And I think, what am I supposed to say next? You know. And I look over there and there's somebody else and they're just chatting with one another like they've known each other for 20 years. That's a gift. Where'd you get it? You got it from the Lord. It's according to the grace given to you. Now look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Even Paul's warning that we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, the warning is according to the grace given to him. Do you see? Everything we do is according to the grace given to us. There's no room for pride. May I take it one more on this point? Galatians chapter 2. Paul is speaking of the meeting that had been held on the question of circumcision. Maybe we better read verse 7 with verse 8. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the circumcised had been committed to me, the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Who's the he? When, for he who worked effectively in Peter. Who is he? Is it not God? Who was working effectively in Peter? God. Who was working effectively in Paul? God. If we, Jeff and I, any of the others up here who may be preachers of the gospel, if God accomplishes something through our work, well, I just said it. It's God working in us. If you in a Bible class have brought some children to understand God and to want to eventually obey God, Who is it effectively working in you? It's God. If you've been able to persuade somebody who needs to obey the gospel to obey the gospel, who's working effectively in you? It's God. And we need to remember the power's in God. He's the one working. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth, neither he that watereth, but God who gives the increase. And Joseph is a remarkable example of one who did not want the praise for his being able to interpret those dreams. He wanted God to get that praise because it was God who gave him the message. We're talking about what godliness does to us. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. This time I'm going to chapter 45. The godly man in affliction thinks of God. By the time we get to Genesis 45, the famine, the 7 years of famine have struck. And lo and behold, who comes to find grain? But Joseph's brothers. And here they are before Joseph. They don't recognize Joseph. Joseph recognizes them. And you remember, he kind of toyed around with them a little bit. I don't quite understand some of that. But he toyed around with them a little bit. But now in chapter 45, he reveals himself to his brothers. Start with verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph looks back over everything that's happened to him. His brothers selling him into slavery, Potiphar's wife's lie, his imprisonment, the butler's forgetfulness. And he sees in all that God's hand. God was working through all that, Joseph says, in order to save us a posterity, in order to preserve that marvelous seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has done it. Thinking of God in time of his afflictions and seeing God's hand in it all. A number of years ago, I was with a friend in a meeting, and we were riding down the road in a car, and he got to talking about a church that one time invited him to come and work with them. And he said, the worst mistake I ever made in my life was not to move to work with that church. I said, are you happy where you are? Yes. Is the work going very well? Yes. Is your wife happy? Yes. I said, you don't have any idea where you would be today if you had moved to work with that group of people. We go through all kinds of decisions, ups and downs of life. We pray that God will help us. Do you know the expression, choose our changes for us? It's an expression we've used until we've worn it out. But it's a good prayer. Help us to make good decisions. And so, think of all the decisions we made. We come to a forks in the road and I decide to go this way. What if I'd gone this way? Where would I be tonight? And then on down the way, we come to a forks in the road and I go this way. Where would I be if I'd gone that way? I have no idea. The one thing I know is, it's July the 27th, 2019. and I'm in Plant City, Florida, and I'm preaching the gospel, and you're sitting here listening to the preaching of the gospel, and all is well. Who brought us here? The hand of God. Have we been through ups and downs? Yes. I've been through my ups and downs. We talked about that last night. You've been through your ups and downs. We all have been. And yet God, working in our lives, helping us in this and that. And here we are. And I'm just thankful that I'm up, that I'm preaching. I appreciated Ronnie's prayer. God is so good. Paul helps us along this line. Turn to Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the early part of the chapter, Paul talks about revelations and visions that he had seen. It wasn't even lawful for him to tell them. He speaks of someone else as though it was a third person, but by the time you get to verse 7, you know Paul's talking about himself. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. You know, we've talked so much about Paul's thorn in the flesh, we may have forgotten why he had it. Lest I be exalted above measure. You mean Paul could be exalted above measure? Well, that's what he said. And God knew that he could be. If Paul could be exalted above measure, who would any of us be to think that we could not? Did you notice he didn't say God gave me a thorn in the flesh? He said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But God allowed him to have it. God knew it was good for him. Now, if you have a thorn in the flesh, whatever that is, what do you want? You want it to be removed. Of course you do. I don't want any thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul's conclusion is, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul saw God's hand in his afflictions. And God didn't remove them. Sometimes it's good for us to suffer. Sometimes it's good for us to go through hard times. We don't like it. I don't like it. But it can bring us closer to God when we go through difficult times. Romans chapter 5. Isn't that what this is saying? Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Did you see the progression? Tribulations produce perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Show me a good, strong, faithful Christian. Just think in your mind, whom do you admire as a good, faithful, strong Christian? And let me tell you, he didn't get there, or she didn't get there, by everything going his way or her way. That person is there, having gone through difficulties and tribulations that God uses in order to bring us to greater strength. And the godly person in times of difficulties thinks of God. And I think of Jack Maddox up in Canada, great friend of mine who died some time back. I preached along this line one Sunday, and the next Sunday he got up and thanked God for all the troubles and cares and difficulties we have. That's a hard thing to do from the heart. But I believe Jack was doing it from the heart. Thanking God. Well, let's go back to Genesis, and this time to Genesis 50. And we remember what we've said so far. In time of temptation. What was the second one? I can't remember myself. In time of praise of men. And in time of tribulation. The godly person thinks of God. Now, the last point. In time of death, the godly person thinks of God. Look at verse 24 of Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph is near death, but he thinks of God. And the thing he remembers about God is that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, forefathers, the land of Canaan for his people. And Joseph believed that. Joseph knew that. The interesting thing is Egypt is where Joseph had found fame and fortune. But he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. Egypt was not his home. Canaan was his home. And he wanted to be buried in Canaan. That's where his home was. That's godliness. He thinks of God. I've known people who, as they grew older and older, maybe approached death, were able to think of God. And to look with anticipation. What lay ahead. I think of 102-year-old lady named Maddie. Lives up in North Alabama. Charlotte and I visited with her and talked about how wonderful she could live to be 102. You know what her answer was? I don't know that God's been so good to me. If heaven's ever as wonderful as I think it is, I don't know whether he's doing me any favor to keep me down here on this earth or not. She had a good mind. I don't know about illustrations that come from somebody else, but Frank Puckett was telling me one time about an old man who wrote to him and said, Brother Puckett, I'm old. I can't live on this earth much longer. It's not going to be long till I'm going to walk a street of gold and I'm going to see my God and I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to hear the angels sing and I can just hardly wait. Now, we may have some questions about their concept, but here were people who had a strong faith in what lay ahead, and they were excited about what lay ahead. Why? Because they were thinking of God as they approached death. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapters 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, speaks of three things, really four things, but we're going to emphasize three things that he said we know. Not we think, we know. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you with Noah. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Look at verse 6. So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. We know there's going to be a resurrection. We know that in the resurrection we'll have a new body, a spiritual body. Told in Philippians 3, it'll be conformed like the image of our Lord. And we know that we will be with the Lord. And when we know that, should we dread what lies beyond? Oh yeah, we dread dying. The act of dying. But do we dread what lies beyond? Think of God. And know that He will take care of us in everything. Godliness. Do you see what godliness is? Godliness is a constant awareness of God. And it shapes us and forms us and affects everything that we think and everything we do. Godliness. And we can see it in this one great character, Joseph of the Old Testament. I look forward to working our meeting with you tomorrow, if the Lord wills. And I trust our studies and our worship to God will build us all up and make us better people. Meanwhile, we're singing a song, Give Me Your Heart. Kind of one of my favorites. I even know it. I don't think I've known any of the other Charlie we've sung, but I know that one. And you know what? That's what the Lord wants. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you just coming outwardly pretending to obey Him. He wants your heart. Give me your heart. Will you give your heart to the Lord and obey Him in faith and baptism for the remission of sins? Give me your heart. And if you will come in obedience to His word, doing it from the heart, giving Him your heart, giving Him your all, then when that day comes that the doctor comes in and says, I've got bad news. What is it, doctor? He tells you. Your faith takes in. You think of God. And He sustains you through that final illness and through the valley of the shadow of death. You can have heaven if you want it. Jesus died for you that you might have heaven. You can have it if you want it. But you'll have to give yourself to Him, and you have that opportunity to come and make that move even right now as we stand and sing.